for a couple of weeks, and that is that God is passionate for His glory. He wants all the nations to obey Him in heartfelt love and devotion. And so we want to talk about this theme of God's glory and how He is glorified when people worship Him. Not worship services and worship songs and singing. Those can be a form of worship, but the heartfelt love and devotion of obedience. God wants that of all of us. And so we took you through the Exodus last week, where God implemented the ten plagues upon Israel. And we read in Exodus 12:12, and Josh is going to be scrolling scriptures for you to read. We won't stop and read every one of them. We will stop and read some. But he says in Exodus 12:12 that he was executing judgment on the gods of Egypt. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? God is showing how powerful and real he is in contrast to these idols that are frauds. They can't do anything. They didn't create the earth. They have no power. And so when you think about the ten plagues, think of the most powerful god among the Egyptians was their sun god. And God turns it dark for that period of time. And their sun god was unable to do anything about that. Another was the Nile, the god of the Nile, and he turns the water into blood. There were gods that were there to protect from infestation of insects. And he sends a plague of gnats, and he's showing them how helpless all of their gods are. And then we read in this amazing verse of 9:16 of Exodus that God could have wiped out Egypt from the face of the earth. But he said, instead, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed through all the earth. In this series of plagues and the ultimate one in which they send Israel out, God is declaring, proclaiming His name through all the earth. He's passionate for His glory. He wants all the nations. He wants you and I to lovingly surrender our lives to Him in devotion and obedience. And unlike self-serving men, God then uses the glory we give Him to share back with us the full extent of His love. God is not an egomaniac that is just wanting to be the center of the universe. As we said, why is God so self-centered? Because He is the center. He is the center of the universe. But He's not just wanting to sit and bask in that. He receives glory in order to give glory, to give love and grace and goodness to those who will enter a relationship with Him. So Joe and I afterwards, we got to talking about, well, how do we engage in this glory of God? How do we live for His glory? I gave you a few ideas that day. I want to repeat them. One of the ways that we do it is we trust His glory in our stories. There's things that each one of us have that can be confusing, and we just trust that God is working something out in our stories. How do we pray? We elevate the glory of God in our prayers so that everything isn't about us. Now, we took time this morning and we prayed for one another and healing and help and showing God's compassion. But there's more than that in life. And the more is we pray for the glory of God in the universe. And we care about the nations. Those are some of the things. But to answer the question the first way, how do we give glory to God? We give it by giving Him our heartfelt love and devotion. That's the first thing. Today I want to give us a second thing. Let's go to the next story of Exodus. Because it's going to inform us even more on how we can engage with God's glory. And that's the story of how God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. I'm going to repeat the storyline for you. You probably know it pretty well, but you recall that God invited Moses to go up on the mountain. he would reveal himself to Moses. And there he gives God, Moses, the Ten Commandments. He etches them in stone. And if you remember, other regulations. There's about two more chapters of things that God tells him on that day. And while they're gone, it takes a while, 40 days to be exact, one of them was, and Aaron makes a golden calf. The people press him to do such a thing, and he fashions this calf out of gold, throws it in the fire, says he used a tool to do it with. Later, when he's going to excuse his behavior, he says, I just took the people's gold and threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, we're told that he specifically took a tool and shaped it into the calf. And when he brought it out of the fire, he declares, and listen to this. I hope it even strikes you. What an audacious lie. What a fraud. He says, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Really? After all the things the creator of heaven and earth had done to get them to where they would be set free from Egypt, he has the gall to announce, this thing we just made, this is what brought us out of Egypt. I hope you, when you hear something like that, it resonates in you that God couldn't tolerate a lie like that. God couldn't be good and allow that kind of a falsehood to be perpetrated, and he's certainly not going to share his glory with a piece of wood or in this case, of gold. And so he plans to destroy Israel. He tells Moses, I'm tired of their rebelliousness. I'm going to start over with you, and I'll make of you that great nation. Now, there's different views of this. Some view that God was just exactly doing that. Others view it that God was giving to Moses a chance to step up and do what God really wants to do all along. I'll let you work that over to your mind. But Moses intercedes, and he says, God, if you do that, if you kill them all, this will give your enemies opportunity to mock your name, to degrade your name. Now remember, he says, I want my name to be proclaimed among the nations. And after they were released, the different nations all were in awe of what God had done. But he says, if you bring them out here, it'll look like you couldn't get the job done. You couldn't get them there. And this will be a blame to your name. And furthermore, you won't fulfill to Abraham to make of him a great nation. And so God says, okay. He relents of the judgment that he's going to send. And he says, I'm not going to go any further with you and Israel because of your wickedness. I'll send an angel to leave you. And Moses again intercedes. And he says, God, if your presence is not with us, what will distinguish us from any other people on the face of the earth? Do you get the point there? Moses understands that the only thing that distinguishes them, that differentiates between them and all the other nations, is that the living God is in their midst. And everything that happens is going to reflect on the name of God to all the nations. Moses then makes a bold request about this time and in the sequence of events, and he says, God, show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, I'll do it, but you can't see my face. My glory is too intense. The radiation of holiness from my face alone would destroy you. So I'll put you behind a rock, and I'll pass by, and you won't see me coming, but when you go, there'll be plenty of glory for you to see. And so he does. Moses re-chisels the Ten Commandments, and God reveals himself. Let's read that together here. In fact, why don't you read it out loud with me? Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. God says, I'll reveal myself to you. And as he walks by, he not only lets Moses see a glimpse of see him from behind, but he also declares who he is. What an amazing declaration. This is what makes God unique from all the other expressions of God among the other nations. All the other nations had descriptions of how their God created the universe and things that happen. And God is just, and it is true that there is violence in his hatred of wickedness, but this is what separates God from all the others. Our God is always trying to make a way for man to experience his compassion and mercy. At the heart of God is not a desire to punish and destroy and kill and maim. That might be true of all the other gods, little g, of other nations. But this God that we read about in the Bible, at his heart, is the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. All these expressions. Well, something happens as Moses is there in the presence of God, even though he's not looking at him face to face. He is in the presence of God, and in these times that he's chiseling out the words and hearing and speaking, we read about this in Exodus 34, 29 and 30. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. In fact, we read it was so radiant that when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. So this radiance, this brilliant splendor of God has been caught, has now become a part of Moses, and it is so powerful that he has to start to put a veil on. And when he would talk to the people, he would put the veil on so they could come near him from the glow of God upon him. And then when he was with God, he would take the veil off and speak to him, and would repeat that. It's that part of the story that I want to take us to the New Testament this morning. And I want us to see what Paul does with this, with these thoughts. Josh again is going to just scroll through, but Paul starts by saying that if the law was given with such presence of the glory of God, how much glorious will be the ministry of grace and that of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If the law brought condemnation and was glorious, how much more glorious will the one that brings righteousness? If the temporary one of the Old Testament had glory, how much more will this New Testament expression of God, because it's eternal? We won't deal with those anymore. I want us to look this morning at how Paul uses the veil. Because Paul picks up on this idea that Moses put the veil over his face because his face was so radiant from God's glory. And he makes two applications. We find these in 2 Corinthians 3, and also then he follows into chapter 4, if you want to look at this later. But in chapter 3, 15 and 16, we read, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul says that some people have a veil, not over their face, but a veil over their heart. There's something between them and God. It keeps them from understanding the wonderful truths of God. You maybe have encouraged somebody in the past or heard somebody say to you, well, I tried reading the Bible, And it makes absolutely no sense to me. Well, that's a clue that maybe there's a veil over their heart that is keeping them from understanding. Where does that veil come from? Chapter 4 is going to tell us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of people. He's put a veil over their hearts so that they can't comprehend the glory of God. They can't get it. Rhonda and I more than once have shaken our heads and said, why can't that young person, why can't that couple, why can't that older person, why can't they get it? And you maybe have said that about somebody. Maybe you've said it about yourself. Why don't I seem to understand all the things that my Christian friends understand? And what we're asking, what we need to ask, is the same thing. That God will remove this veil and reveal to people the glory of Christ. But now notice, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Do you remember the testimony? And I point over here because Kim always sits here. But Kim has this marvelous testimony that he was in the military and his mother sent him a Bible. And he went down to kind of party and found out that everything in town was closed on Christmas Day. He had to bang on the window of a bakery to get him to give him a loaf of bread so he had something to eat. He had absolutely no one around, no stores open, nothing to do. What do you suppose he spent that Christmas Day doing? Reading that Bible. And he began to pray that God would open his eyes. He began to believe it. And he said it was like a new book. He couldn't believe the things that he was understanding and hearing. Maybe some of you have had that same thing. After you prayed and asked Christ by his Holy Spirit to come into your life, suddenly there was someone who was revealing, illuminating, showing you what the Scriptures meant. So I just say again to you today, if you're one of those and the Bible doesn't make any sense to you, maybe you need to recognize that Satan has blinded your eyes. There's a veil over your heart, and we ask God to remove it. Now that won't make you an instant Bible scholar, but you'll find that some passages begin to be God talking to you, and that's an amazing thing. The second way that he uses the veil in this passage is to tell us that we don't have a veil between us and Christ. Verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. Just leave that verse up there for some time here, Josh, if you will. He says, we with unveiled faces. We don't have a veil between us and Christ. We don't have something blocking our view. And so with unveiled faces, we reflect. Now, the word reflect here is the idea of reflecting upon so that you can reflect to. In other words, we would use it to be contemplate. Some of the versions use that. As we with unveiled faces contemplate. In other words, as we spend time in his presence. As Moses spent time in God's presence, he was affected. He began to absorb that radiance of God himself. He says, we're transformed into his image. When we spend time in Christ's presence, looking into his face with no veil between us, we begin to absorb a likeness of Christ to us. We begin to take on his image, his likeness. His radiance starts to reflect towards us and away from us. We begin to reflect Jesus as we reflect upon Jesus. So you know our phrase that we say around here, more people, more like Jesus. Well, that's how it happens. There's no mystery to this. We spend time with him and become like him. How do we engage in the glory of God? What does this mean for us to do? Joe, it means we spend time with Jesus and become like him. Even as Moses took on the radiance of God's glory, so we begin to absorb that into our life. One day I was out hunting and my dog got sprayed by a skunk. I didn't get sprayed. But by the time I got home, I smelled both like the dog and the skunk. Why? Simple. I'd been in their presence. We're transformed. And he says, with ever-increasing glory. There's no limit. Doesn't matter how old you are. Some of you have made great progress over the years. Wonderful. But there's more. There's more radiance to absorb. There's more likeness to engage in and reflect to others. So the answer to that question, how do I engage with the glory of God? I spend time in his presence, meaning his word, his church, his family, creation, and as I do, it transforms me. And I want to just say in closing today, church family, we need this. There is way too much humanity and far too little godliness. I want to write in our church, in Christ's church. I won't point a finger at anybody. There's way too much stuff that's just human and not enough Jesus in those who call themselves Christ followers. As I prepared this, I was thinking of the comment a friend of mine made. I'm embarrassed to go out and eat with that Christian. He's always complaining. Nothing is ever good enough. It just embarrasses me. I once was talking to the most cantankerous, grumpy person I've ever known, who assured me that Jesus was in her heart. I was happy to hear that confession of faith, but at the same time, this thought came to my mind, maybe you could tell your face. Does your face reflect Jesus? Does it show that you've been with him? Does your face radiate his grace and kindness? God wants everyone on earth to give him heartfelt love, worship, and obedience. Not because he's an egomaniac, but so that we can see his glory in Christ and be transformed ourselves. As God is worshiped and glorified, we are the recipients of that living goodness. God receives in order to give to us. And our world desperately needs it. All around us are broken lives, and we can start with our own hearts and families. Dysfunctional families, drug-infested cultures, cities and nations riddled with evil and poverty, driven by the ego and self-gratification of man. People need to see the glory of God and be the recipients of his wonderful glory. I call you today to let this glory transform our lives. Let the radiance of Christ be upon our face and in our demeanor. Let it give us grace and patience in our imperfect world. Let it transform how we handle success or adversity and life's challenges. Let it motivate us to be more. Let it move us out to reflect Jesus to others. Father, thank you for this example in the history of Israel, then picked up and used by the message of the early church, that there's no veil between us and Christ. And if we'll just simply spend time in your presence, we will begin to reflect your presence. The brilliance of Christ, the face of Christ will be reflected to us and onto others. What could be greater than for us to use our lives, spending time in your presence and being impacted by the glory of Christ, and then able to be part of bringing others to a loving devotion and obedience to Christ. Help us to use our resources. Thank you for the offering that we're going to give today to Tomas to distribute among 18 pastors and missionaries. We want them to bring the glory of Christ to the Tarahumara so that they can be blessed by His love and His beauty. Thank you, Lord, for this church, the individuals in it, and the many ways in which we seek to extend the glory of God throughout the whole earth. If there's someone here today that, as we've talked, they're aware that there's a veil over their heart. They don't have this unhindered relationship with Christ. They don't know about this spending time in your presence and being impacted by that presence. Lord, we would invite them today to just pray a simple prayer. Lord, open my eyes, show me Jesus, forgive my sin, come into my life. And then may we become people, a church, that what distinguishes us from all the other good human groups in hell and in the world is that the presence of God is with us. That's what makes us different than anyone else. May that be true of all your church in Helena. That whenever people are gathered in your name, the distinguishing characteristic is not their music or their schedule or their pastor, but what distinguishes us is that God is in His church, and he is working to bring glory to His name. Do it here in Helena. For the sake of Christ, that Jesus would not have died in vain, may there be many who would come to faith and trust in You and join us in this venture of being transformed into a likeness of Jesus. We bless Your name, and Your name we pray. Amen.